I'm glad that I get the opportunity because he's reading out of Corinthians. We've been studying the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's put me in a study of Corinthians that's been going on for about 3 months now. And so today, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's going to be our text. And Jim, if you could pull a map up. Now, when you read Corinthians, what I found so interesting about this book, I think more than any other book, is you have to do a study of the area and some background to really understand what Paul's trying to give to the people in Corinth. And it's a small isthmus of land that goes from Greece down to Acacia back there, but it was a major thoroughfare. It has two major ports, so a lot of industry, a lot of commerce goes through there, a lot of trade routes went through there. So this is a very prominent and important spot, both militarily and strategically and everything else. And it really, the city of Corinth had two different, I want to say, big times. During the Greece domination of the 5th century B.C. up to about the time of Christ, or right before Christ, they were huge. It was one of it's probably the second largest city in the world. And then when the Romans came into power, they wiped it out, and it lay desolate for 100 years. And then about 44 A.D., Caesar came in and rebuilt it. Because of the fact that it had good water, it was a military stronghold, it had a great fortification, it was up on a hill. It was very important for them to have this in the ports for money, for tax base, and everything else. So he rebuilt it. Now, there is a time, and you've heard other sermons and people talk about Corinth being they had a term called, you were a Corinthian nazo, I think was the term. And that meant you were a fornicator or sexually immoral. That's talking about the old Greece, because back in the old days of Greece, it was corrupt. They had 26 different temples set up inside of the area in the culture, and they had temple prostitutes, and sexual immorality was rampant. In one of the temples, they even had a vassal or a place where you could go to submit yourself to their god to try to get rid of the causes of VD. It was that rampant. This was a very, very corrupt city. But then again, like I said, Rome wipes them out and rebuilds it. This time it's not so bad. It's corrupt like any other major city. They still have a small portion of this going on. But it wasn't as bad as it was before. But still, there was a lot of things going on there. Now, with everything that's going on, I'm going to give you a lot of history, and it's all going to tie into a few verses here at the end. And it's going to be really interesting to you. I hope it is, because it was to me. But 50 years after its reconstruction, it begins to prosper, and it grows. And you got people, like any other country, just like America, if money's there and it's prominent and it's wealthy, what happens? It draws people from all over. So you got people coming from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They're all coming to take part in this. Now, another big part about Corinth is it's made up of a lot of Romans, and a lot of Roman what they called freedmen, because Rome had limited space, and it's where everybody wanted to live. It was the dominating city in the world, but it was about 70% of slaves. Well, as these slaves would earn their freedom, they didn't want them in Rome anymore. So they would export their slaves and the freedmen to another area because they wanted their citizen and those that were prominent and important to be in Rome. So they deported a lot of these guys to Corinth. So this city, I'm trying to give you a background on what Corinth is, because Paul's writing the letter to these people. So you have a bunch of Roman and what they would consider Gentiles. It's not a huge Jewish population being transported to this area, not a whole lot of people really want them. Now, in the society, they were very Hellenized, which means a lot of the Greek culture with the arts and the wisdom and the orators and the theater was a huge part of this area. Even though it was Roman domination, they still had a lot of the Greek thoughts. And this is where Paul's coming in to put his church in. But inside of all this, there is a small remnant of the Jewish people that come to live. And this is who Paul is writing to, is the church and the Jewish people. And the Jewish people brought with them a very different religion than the Greeks had, than the Romans had, than the pagans that all came in this area had, because they were polytheist and animist and everything else. But now you get this one small group of people that come in and they have one God and a bunch of laws. And the Romans had to keep telling them, they had to keep saying, you Jews, you got to put the rocks down. Every time somebody sleeps with their neighbors, you can't kill them with stones. We don't do that here. That's normal in our society, and you can't kill people. Only we can kill people. So the Jews had a bunch of stuff to learn. It sounds funny, but this is really where they lived. And so the Jews had to come up with, here's a little side note, things like this. If you ever wondered about this one, it says, put them out and turn them over to Satan in the church. This was equivalent to putting them to death. It was an excommunication because they couldn't kill you anymore, so they had to use things like this. They would spiritually excommunicate you to have their own set of laws and religion in a strange environment. So this is a little bit of what's going on now. As you know, if the map was bigger, you'd see Italy right up around the corner. So it was close enough to Rome that they were definitely under the rule, but there was no king, no proconsul, or anything in that area. So what happens is the wealthy, those freedmen and people that came to this area, established leadership in roles of authority based on who had the most wealth. So this area gets really rich, and how many of you know if you have a bunch of poor people that come to an area and they want to get rich, not all of them make it. The land of opportunity, sort of like America, not everybody's there. They're still going to revert back to having a few people, or quite a few people, that are relying on others. So when you read Corinthians, you're going to see some disputes as you go through it between the poor and the rich. And this is sort of what's happening even in this area. So we've already talked a little bit about the sexual immorality and the area like that. But what I want you to try to grab the idea of Corinth is sort of being like L.A., New York, and Las Vegas all put into one. That's sort of what you have going on in this area. And Paul's going to plant a church. And with planting a church comes a lot of different things because you have these people from all different settings, all different lifestyles, and they were messed up. I mean, if you go through the list, they were sexually immoral, they had idol worshipers, they were full of pride, they loved their wisdom, their oratory speaking and debates that went on, which bred pride. They were greedy money lovers, they were totally self-centered. Some of the arguments and the things you read in the letter with Paul, he was talking about they were divisive in the church, they were constantly arguing with one another. They were eating food that was sacrificed to idols, which was a big no-no in their culture. Ignoring the needs of the poor at the Lord's Supper, which we're taking today, so this ties in real nicely with communion. And they were misusing spiritual gifts. If you were to start a church, is that the type of people you sign up? But it is, because who did Christ say he came to save? The sick, not the well. So this is a lot of what's going on. Now with this, don't you think it's a little easier with a group of people like that to get to understand? It was easy to get them saved. The discipling process was probably a little harder. Pastor was just talking about yesterday at our fellowship group leaders meeting about we're a discipling church. We're not here to watch people go back to their former lifestyles. We're here to have those that push forward. And this is what Paul's trying to do. This whole letter of 1 Corinthians is about a response to a letter they sent him. On the first missionary trip he went, he planted a church. Now, this isn't a church that's the big... How many of you, when you think of a church back in the Roman days and in Corinth, think of this giant marble structure? It's not. It's a house church. All those big structures were the pagan things. So we really don't know. They guess, the people that would guess at these things, say it's about 80 to 100 people, and it was a house church where they meet in different homes, but it's not one of the big pantheons or anything like that. So it's a small remnant in a very corrupt area. And that's where we're at, and that's where we're going to be leading to. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18, I want to read it with you. And then later we'll touch on a few more, but I want to set some things up. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now many people, myself included, when I read this, I always said, yeah, that's a proclamation from the lost and people that don't understand the cross. It's foolishness to the world that you would kill your Savior or the Messiah. How does that make sense? But as I dug deep into this, this word foolishness jumped out. I kept just coming up in my mind, why would he use that word? Because foolishness doesn't fit with the cross. I mean, when you read in all the other ancient writings about the cross in that time, in that area, they use words like terrible, infamous, barren, criminal, evil instrument, cruel, disgusting, shameful, and supreme penalty. Not one time is it ever mentioned as foolishness. Because the cross was something, especially in this environment with the Romans being in charge, was not something they were very proud of. It's sort of like the Holocaust to the Germans of modern era. You don't talk about something. They actually ended up banning crucifixion because they seen how inhumane and cruel and nasty it was. So Paul's trying to get a point across with this thing of foolishness and this word fool and what happened to Christ. And as you study and as I work through this, you're going to see how important this word foolish is and what Paul was trying to get across. So I have to believe with reading about Paul that he didn't do it just flippantly. Paul was a very smart man, very intelligent, led by the Holy Spirit, but he uses this word to get across something to the people of this area. So when he used the word foolish, it had to have a meaning, and it was probably quite shocking to people. Now these people that were in the area again are struggling. They've come to know Christ, but now in their letter back to Paul, they're starting to say, we really don't like you so much. We like this Apollos, who's the teacher and preacher in the area, and we're starting to like him. We're not even sure you were an apostle or you are an apostle. So in response to all that, Paul writes him this letter back, trying to establish his authority again, but then to try to draw them back to the central message of this foolish cross. And he has to get across this meaning of foolishness to them. Now, many believe that Apollos, he was a good guy. You don't see Paul dissing him or bad-mouthing him or anything, but they believe he was a sophist orator, which was a wisdom debater. They were the guys that were like talking heads, basically. But back then, if that's all you had were the talking heads, and that's where you go to get your entertainment, and they would go to these big theaters to listen to him do this, he's sort of like a rock star. In back in that day, he's like our modern-day sports hero or rock star. He's one that everybody looks up to, and Scripture bears it out. He was a very gifted teacher. And Paul, by his own admission, says, I'm slow of speech. I'm not very eloquent. I don't come with anything else to offer. So not only is he fighting this corrupt people that have come to know the Lord, but he's fighting an allegiance to a new man and trying to keep this church from falling apart with all the things that are trying to creep their way back in. So with all this, it seems even more that Paul would write this letter talking about foolish things, because in their letter they're sort of calling him foolish. And now he has to rebuttal back, and he seems to accept this term of fool or folly upon himself and upon Christ. And it just, when you get right down to the details, it's going to really excite you, I think. So in the, they called this the Greco-Roman world, there was a group of people that were called fools. Okay, it was a whole big society of people that were considered fools. Now, these were as a result of neonatal syndromes, because they drank so much, and the ravages of sexual disease from their practices in the temple. They would be born with deformities. They were slow of speech. They had if you study about it, they had grotesque appearance. They were messed up because of their parents is what it was. And there was a large percentage of these people that were there. And in this area, they were all about the looks and the prestige. And if you look at the art of the day, they were into the perfect human body. So part of their thing was to put these fools, or buffoons they call them, on stage in the theater. Now the theater took part in what they were in the theater were mimes. They would put on plays with all different types of things, and we'll get into that here in a minute. But these mimes, these fools, would be on stage and mimic and make fun of in the crudest and worst ways they could to incite the crowd to laughter, and that's how they got their pay. And these people, this higher society that went to the theater, that looked down upon these people, found this actually entertaining. My question is, who was really the lower class of people here? But so if you can imagine the character of people that would enjoy that type of entertainment. Now, they, the people of Corinth and in the area, they didn't have TV and things like we do. Okay, their source of entertainment really was the theater. It went on pretty much 7 days a week, two times a day, and the people that study this stuff say the average person went to the theater 2 to 3 times a week. And inside of these plays, some really bad things happened to these people. The buffoons, or the fools that they call them, were made to act things out that they probably didn't want to act, but it was a better lifestyle because at least they got paid for it than what they were relegated to on the outside. They usually lived in the dumps, and they would prostitute themselves out, but they prostituted themselves out on stage as well. But on stage, and we'll get into, I'll just give you a few of the plots that were in there here in a minute. But on stage, they were often beaten. What they do, you'd have the serious actors and the ones that the playwrights would write out, and they were usually satires. The plays were making fun of the Roman rulers and the leaders of the day, and they used these fools in this type of play because it wasn't threatening to the Romans. The Romans wouldn't come in and kill them, because how many of you know if you really don't take the threat serious, you can live with it? But if it was meant, then they would come in and crush it. So this is sort of their satire and their way of taking pot shots at those in leadership and making fun of the higher class and the upper class and making fun of themselves using these fools. But in the midst of the play, often these fools would be up there doing their gesticulations and everything, but the other lead people in the play would turn and they'd beat them with their hands, they'd beat them with whips, they would beat them with rods, they would sometimes use the cat of nine tails and just rip their hair out. And this is where we get terms. If you ever heard the term knucklehead, how many of you have ever heard knucklehead? That's where that comes from, or pumpkinhead, because they were beat so often, they got the statues and the drawings of these this group of people that they wouldn't have any teeth, and they were bald because they ripped their hair out on stage. And often they say, though, they lost their hair because of the anxiety of knowing what they had to do for a living. So this idea of fool now started coming to life as I read this, that this is sort of what they're saying about the cross. It's this foolishness. It's the person that would put themselves out on display for other people's amusements. And then they laughed at it, and then they thought it. And this is what Christ, when you read back to what we just read about, was talking about. Now, it really seemed to me to be quite disturbing that people would like that, but you have to remember Paul's brilliance in writing. He had to connect with these people that thought they were wise, get them to see the foolishness of why they thought he was unwise, and then lead them back to the central message of what Jesus was talking about. So he uses this. Now, one other part with all this, we talk about the leaders. The emperor at the time was called Claudius, and he had cerebral palsy, and the books and the things talk about that it left him with certain physical impairments. His hands and his head shook all the time. He dragged his right leg when he walked, and he could barely speak. It was slurred, it was stammering, and everybody in the area, in the Roman Empire, called him a fool. The same exact term that you use for these fools and the buffoons that we're talking about was used about Claudius. So all the playwrights and the people that were under the Roman rule would make fun of him, and it would incite him all the more, and he'd get madder and madder and scream more, and it made him look even more foolish. To the point of one of the playwrights, he finally put to death. In one of his own plays, he was put to death because of it by Claudius. Now, there was all different type plots to these plays. There were some where they would set up the scenario of like a dinner for the high-ups, and they would come, and the fool would have to make a toast, and the people would throw stuff at them and their utensils and beat them and all these type things. But in the midst of all these different type plays, there was one called, I can't pronounce it, but bear with me, Laurelus of Catullus. And Laurelus was a slave who ran away from his owner and became the head of a band of robbers. And after being caught, he finally gets caught, he was crucified. Now, in the midst of this play, this mimic foolish theater play that went on, the mime would be flogged or beaten. They would use fake blood, but his own blood. And the more that they could portray a realistic, nasty death, again, the more these people would get paid for their acting. So they went to quite extremes to earn more money. So, because if they could earn enough money, they could live okay for a while without having to go back to this type of lifestyle. So they would fake their deaths. There's reports of, with these people, these fools, that some of them were actually crucified to the point of death. Some were nailed on the cross. Others, they would beat and flog, and they'd pour fake blood on them. And it, to the point where, in one of the plays, it talks about people in the crowd were actually getting sick watching the display that was being put on. But yet they found it entertaining. Now, in the midst of all this, there was always, in the part of the play, which would make it even better to the society, is the fool would go out or in front of the people that were sitting in the amphitheater, and they'd try to call one of the regular people that were watching in to be a fool with them. He'd say, come, be a fool with me. And if they would enter into the stage and take part in it, it incited the crowd all the more. It was like, why would you give up your dignity to go on stage and put yourself on display like that? And then we're going to read some more here coming up about why that's so important and why that should make us understand what Paul's writing. But let's move back to Paul and what he meant by the foolishness of the cross. He starts talking about Christ and what it means to be a fool, and we'll read into that here in a moment. But Paul, if you read the whole of Scripture, you'll see that he had a thorn in his flesh. Now, many people have speculated as what that means. Some think that he was slow of speech from birth, sort of like Claudius, like he might have had cerebral palsy. Others say he had just a speech impediment. Others say he was blind because he says, I write this with my own hand, it's big. But to be sure, we really don't know what was wrong with Paul. All we know is he had something wrong with him, but this contributed to him not necessarily being received by the society that seen those who were eloquent of speech and good in word and good to look at as being important or strong in leadership. But that's who he is. The only description I could find, and the one that I came across, a physical description of Paul, comes from the Acts of Paul, which is a book that's not part of your Bible. But it says this about Paul. It says that he was a man in stature with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked, but he was full of friendliness. That's the description of Paul. And this is a guy who's church planting all around the world, but he did it quite well, obviously, because it's still going on. But Paul even admitted he was not an orator. He was not eloquent with his words, but he did a good work. Now, Paul, I think, had a real good understanding, though, of the theater and how to connect with people and how to speak and how to write and how to grow churches. And how many of you ever heard that Paul was a tent maker or have read that Paul was a tent maker? Okay, now that term can be tent maker, or it has another meaning in the Greek, and this is what most people believe it is that he was a set maker for the theater. He would make props and the stuff that went along with the plays. And so he had a very good understanding of what theater was, and he had a very good idea of what connected with the people in that area. So when he's writing these things, it wasn't like he was clueless as what words to use to speak to you. Just like when pastors speak, he uses ideas and things of that are practical, that we see day in and day out so that we understand it. That's what Paul is doing here with all this. So for Paul to write these things and use this term fool, it was meant to have a big impact. And when you read the rest of Corinthians, you'll come across with understanding that there is a foolishness that he was trying to get to that we need to truly understand. So if you'll just read with me, I'm going to read a few more verses going on. Think about what I've just said as you start reading this, and I think you'll start drawing some deep truths and some deeper understanding of what Paul was trying to get across. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God, speaking of himself and people like ourselves, is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. In laughing at Paul and what he was saying, what he's trying to say back to the wealthy and the cultured of this area is that the fool they were laughing at him, was at Christ, because he was Christ's representative. What he's saying is the suffering that he underwent and that Paul underwent himself, they were laughing at God, the crucified Son. And as a follower of this God, Paul became to accept that he was a fool for the cross, that he lived a life of paradox, that everything that seemed right in the world's eyes was different in his eyes and in God's eyes. He was really a fool, but he was a fool for Christ. Now, today's conclusion to all this is, are we willing to do the same type thing that Paul's preaching here? Because these people wanted to go back to some of the stuff that they had in their former life. And Paul's calling them to something much different. He's saying, Christ paid a big price. Christ became a fool for you. I've become a fool for you. Is it worth running back to the other stuff of your life? Or is it time to move forward and do the things and you yourself become a fool and invite others onto the theater and the stage with you to live differently in this world? I think as Paul's setting this up, he's even asking things like, when you hear the words and Apollos preach and himself preach when he goes back, and when we hear Pastor preach week in and week out, the truths, what are we going to do with them? Do we write them off as foolishness and that's for other people and that's for not us? No, we have to be responsive to this thing. Are we willing to be fools in this world, live so differently that God's glorified by our actions? Are we willing to go through some of the persecutions, let people mock us, let people hate us, let people despise us for the sake of doing good? In a dark and dying world, I think it's very important that we do. And how we live that life is often, as Paul talks about, paradox and different than this world, is the things like this. When people hate us, do we love them in return? When people ridicule us, do we heap coals of love back on their head? Are we willing to bless those who persecute us, pray for those who come against us? Are we willing to crucify ourselves daily? Are we willing to go to the place of forsaking others for the sake of Christ? Sometimes even our loved ones, of losing some friends, of losing your place of influence to be an influencer for Christ? Are we willing to simply go to the places that Christ went to so that we could? And I think that's what Paul was trying to get across, is it's okay to be different than this world. it's okay not to return back or to desire the things that you once had. Because truly, Christ was the fool in the world's eyes first. And they laughed, they mocked, they did all these things. And we're the same way. We can't expect anything different. And he was trying to get the sense of resolve back into this young church that was to grow, and many people came through. It was a great missionary spot that people would come and see, but they needed to see something different in a corrupt area. And today, I simply just wanted to bring back, are we bold enough to be foolish for Christ? Even as we get ready to take communion, it says in the same letter, are you ready to take it without spot or wrinkle? Are you ready? Don't take it with the wrong heart, the wrong motives, or anything else. And that's what we are to do. We're to assess our lives in the light of the cross and to be different.